I don't have my mic on. Well, good morning, church. The Renaissance comes and we pack to the walls. Jason preaches and... Yep. Good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Let's talk for a few seconds about things going on in the life of the church. First thing is, if our young'uns, we got, well, Amy. Amy, who are you tag-teaming with, you know? I don't know that Suzanne. Somebody helped Amy out because I didn't. Suzanne is on her way back from Memphis. She's on I-40 right now. So somebody help Amy out in a few minutes. If y'all can jump with her, it'd be great, whoever it is. So that's what's going on. Yeah. If you have prayer requests, send them to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We'll have a prayer in a few moments for the prayers of the people. We have a few things that need to be done after church. If you can stick around for just a couple of minutes, we've got the end of the end of school program, Monday and Tuesday. So we need to get a couple of things, we're going to move this and a couple other things. So if you can stick around for a few minutes after church, we could really use your help. And yeah, we'll be done not too long. So that'd be right for church. Bug spray. So the burrito ministry is in need of bug spray. We got hit up this week again. It's starting to get bad. So we'll be taking those out starting this week. And if you can find any bug spray that you can pick up and bring to us, it's a big help. So we'll be taking those to our friends on the streets this week. Yeah, we got a bunch right here. So that's awesome. Thank you all. But as you find more, bring it. We'll use it all. Is Liz here? Liz is not here today, is she? Women's banquet is next Saturday. This Saturday, coming Saturday. How do you say that? Saturday coming up. This Saturday. Steve is lining up people to help on the men's side, the women. Y'all get here at 6 o'clock, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time. Talk to Liz if you want to be a part of that. But that's coming up this Saturday, so make your time for that. Lunch Bunch Campo Azul on Tuesday the 13th. Meet there or meet here or wherever, huh? Meet there at 11:30. If you're going to do the Lunch Bunch, it's the Wednesday. It's May 13th at Campo. I think it's maybe the first place I ate in this town. I think. Maybe. It's good stuff. One other announcement. Another announcement. I got something stuck under my door. Can't imagine. It says, thank you so much. My dear Jenkins CP family, thank you all so much for the special recognition, the private Renaissance concert. I love that. And lovely reception last Sunday. Thank you to the session for committing to an annual scholarship for students in Bethel's music program. I cannot think of anything else that would delight and honor me more. And thanks also for allowing me, I love this part, thank you for allowing me and encouraging me in our Lord's service here at Jenkins CP. You are my family in Christ. Love, Melanie. Well, we said thank you first, so how do you like that? Thank you for being who you are, Melanie. went for a procedure. Yeah, went for a procedure on Thursday or Friday, I guess. And the person taking it go, "How was your thing Sunday?" And yeah, absolutely. Yeah, well, thank you. Are there any other announcements before we get started this morning for worship? Anything else? If not, would you prepare your hearts and minds for worship?
rise call to worship. It is about that God that reigns. It comes from Revelation 5. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and all the elders. And they numbered myriads of myriads and thousands upon thousands, singing with a full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And all the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we do fall down and worship. Sometimes, Lord, we don't do that by our physical bodies. Sometimes we do. Maybe when we're alone, sometimes we just kneel down and fall down and pray. We don't do that in a room together. It's okay, God, because our spirits do. We recognize that bowing before you and honoring you and knowing you and showing that we trust you and giving ourselves over to you is the right thing to do. And so we do that this morning. We bow down to you because you are our King. You are in glory. And so in this time, we ask you then to bless us in worship. Remind us what happened this week where we saw you working and we saw you doing, we saw God's people living the godly way out. Remind us where we saw it so that we can lift up your name and you're like, "Yeah, we saw you working, God." Allow some moment when we weren't strong this week, where we felt weak, where we felt maybe that we couldn't overcome a burden, and yet you gave us the strength. Remind us of that moment so that we can worship you and call on your name. Remind us of something, Lord. Bless us with the memory, the knowledge, just the peace of knowing that you are that great. So that we can sing to you and worship you and know who you are because you're so good to us. Lord, we ask this in your name because we want to worship. And God's people said,
good morning, church. Excited to be here. Got to remember, 2 weeks ago it was Easter and we had a wonderful time. Last week was a wonderful time of praise and worship, and we're going to get to do it again today. We serve a God who came up out of the grave. Amen?
Yes, Lord.
Let's get excited about that. We're going to crown him with crowns this morning. Number 234 in your hymnal, crown him with many crowns.
Seth, I just had a flashback, man. My dad was a preacher, and I wasn't ready for the key change. My dad was a preacher. I kept singing. I didn't care. I just kept singing. But my dad, one Sunday, he had said, we're going to sing the first verse only or the first, whatever. And he got to the second verse, and he kept going, and nobody else did. So when I did it just now, there was music to back me up. There was not when he did it. It was wonderful. Our scripture of assurance is from Psalm 30, 10 through 12. And it reads this way. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned my mourning into dancing, and you've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. We talked last week about, we opened up and talked about the Psalms being songs that were often sung in worship or wherever. Some of them also were used for private meditation. So you take these Psalms and you would read them and you would hope to memorize them and use them to sort of find your way in the faith sometimes. And this one in particular is interesting. For in the same verse it says that you have already done this, but Lord, I need it again. Isn't that the God's honest truth with us needing help from God? Is that we recognize how God has done for us. We've seen God do for other people. We recognize that we've seen it. We know it can happen, and we know it has happened. And yet we need it again. This psalm is a moment of reflection to say, I can trust that God will do this because God has taken care of me before. God has helped me through something before, so I can trust again that God is going to do that thing. And if there's something that we all know, it's that. We know the times that God has helped us through a situation, and we know that there is now a situation we need help through. And do we find ourselves in anxiety? Like, can we get through this thing, or do we go into it with assurance knowing God's got us last time, God's going to get us again, it's okay. I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it through this thing because God will allow this thing to not be what it is now. I don't know what you're dealing with in life. I know what I'm dealing with in life. And that's assurance that we all need. It's an assurance to recognize God's got this world, even when I'm a little bit anxious about it. So go trust, church, and have assurance. Let's sing again.
As I mentioned, Easter is just, it feels like the culmination of the gospel, and it's an incredible story. And we've got so much to share with the world, right? Even now today, there's so many people who don't understand and don't know, many have never even heard it, which is amazing to me that we live today where we do, and there's still people that don't know. So let's sing together, I Love to Tell the Story, number 297 in your hymnal.
Jesus, and His glory, of Jesus, and His power,
prayer request that came in from Jackie. Ed's back in the hospital. I continue to ask for your prayers for our families. Ed has a mini, don't know that word, craniotomy tomorrow, yeah, to remove a blood clot on his brain from a fall from several weeks ago. I pray he does not lose any of the progress he's made in the past month, obviously. And also that our family is able to take the much-anticipated cruise we had been planning for next month. They've been looking forward to that forever, and it's heartbreaking. We need something to really look forward to and relax a little, hopefully. Thank you much for all your thoughts and prayers. They are much appreciated, and that's from Jackie. So please, please, please be in prayer for them as Ed goes through the procedure tomorrow. Also, there's a couple. Hold on. I'm not telling this to toot a horn, I promise. I met a couple. Yeah, little man, you want to go with Amy? I met a couple last week. They called. The Burrito Ministry number is in a help book that comes out of Nashville. And so I get calls every so often about the Burrito Ministry from someone in need that says, hey, what's this whole Burrito Ministry thing? So I told them, and they were in town, had just come back from town, Brittany and Logan and Brittany. were sleeping in their car and needed some food. So I met them on Thursday and gave them some burritos. They called Friday and said, hey, does anybody help with gas? We don't have any gas, and we're just trying to figure out how we can get back home or something. So I said, if you'll come over here to, they made a couple of dollars. If you'll come over here to Antioch, and I'll get you gas. So as I'm standing there, Logan asked, he said, what ministry do you have? Now, I'd not told him squat about what I did, our church, anything about the burrito ministry other than we serve burritos, nothing. And I said, well, I'm pastor of a church over in Nolensville. He goes, man, I knew you were a pastor. And I realized what he said. You're living the gospel. Now, that's not a toot on my horn. I don't want you to say that. My point is that people in need see the God of love when we do things to help folks out. The story we just saw, we just said, they see that, man. They see that we're trying to live a gospel out. And so he said, would you put us on your prayer list? Or would y'all pray for us? And I said, man, we got a prayer list, so we'll put y'all on. I said, are you looking to go back home? I knew where home was. And he said, well, maybe. He said, but the situation there is not good. We had to leave there the first time and go to Mississippi, and the situation wasn't there any better. And so we ended up here because we didn't have anywhere else to go. Can you imagine a moment just not having anywhere that you can feel safe? Nowhere in the world do you have where you can feel safe. And that was these two kids. And it just broke my heart to have two kids tell me we don't have anywhere that we're safe. And so I'm going to ask you to keep up Logan and Brittany in your prayers. I'm keeping in touch with them, just kind of working with them. So please keep those two youngins in your prayers because they're trying to find their way in life and having the hardest time. And now in a car in Nashville trying to figure it all out. So please be in prayer for them. I also have asked you to be in prayer for our friend Jesus and his family. He has gotten food from us many, many times, a Venezuelan man. His phone is now going unanswered, and we're all very concerned about what's possibly happened to him. So please be in prayer for Jesus. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning?
Brother Jason, I would have to say that every once in a while, you deserve to toot your horn. I like to hear it, and I think you deserve it.
Not a single person here wouldn't do the same thing, but love you, man. Love you. Yes, sir.
We have a new great grandbaby. My sister has a new great grandbaby born Wednesday.
Time to have a family reunion. Sounds like it's time. What's the grandbaby's names in the families?
It's Raya, Raya, R-Y-A, Rose, Toe.
That's how you go with a name. Praying for mom.
Mom's exhausted, but
yes.
Praying for Raya Rose.
Hi.
Raya Rose. Raya?
Raya.
Raya Rose. Love that name. Love that name. Man, you got to live up to that name. Love it. Are there others that we need to praise for them? Yeah. Others that we need to be in prayer for?
Jason.
Yes, ma'am.
Charles, how Adam's doing?
Adam came home late yesterday afternoon.
Adam's home.
Doing better. He still has a feeding tube.
Prayers for Adam and everybody. What others that we need to be in prayer for?
The daughter of a former co-worker, her name is Sarah Tuberson. And she, I asked for a prayer for her before. She just had a sudden brain and heart thing. And she was unconscious for a while. She was awake. She was trying to speak. I mean, they're just appreciative of all the prayers. Long recovery, but, you know, she is making progress.
Prayers for
Sarah, too.
Prayers for Sarah. Prayers for you while you're traveling. Had your heart cat Friday prayer, traveling. So we're going to be praying for you, sister, and all your ventures. Are there others this morning?
Jason.
Yes, ma'am.
My sister's son-in-law was in a very serious accident about a month ago. I put him on the prayer list, but he was hit and had a tree. His skull has shattered. They've had to remove part of it. They do not know if he has brain activity. They live out in the middle of nowhere, so the nearest hospital is 2 hours away. They have 3 young children. So,
what's the famous
name? Eric and Christina.
Eric and Christina and their family.
Yeah. And it's just been, it's been a month, and it's, they don't know if he, how well he will recover, or if he'll recover.
Prayers for Eric and Christina and the family, Erica.
And then I just have an unspoken.
An unspoken as well. Gotcha. Are there others this morning need to be in prayer for? Anybody else? I can find no better way to pray than our gorgeous choir singing to God. Would you all pray for us in your song? Thank you.
And Marie brought it to me a couple months ago, I guess. And we tried it out, and we found we really, really liked singing it. But it is definitely one of those prayers that we somehow live out the word, live out the gospel that we know. I keep thinking back to the quote from St. Francis of Assisi, is that it's preach the gospel constantly, and if you have to, use words. It's that sort of thing where we just try to live it out and to be God's people. And that's the name of the song, is to be God's people. Hope you're blessed by it.
Oh,
That was as close as I've ever come to dropping my sermon, and maybe the first Sunday I've never numbered them. We just about had disaster, Whitney. You were about to preach, brother. That would have been funny. Read this morning from Acts 9, 1 through 20. This is a very, very familiar story, but I want to go back through it today and just find some things in it that are fun to play with and kind of tell us about the faith. So I'll read it and then we'll come back to it and talk about it. So this is Acts 9, 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, it's interesting that Luke put that in his story in Acts, he might bring them to be bound in Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along the road and he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but didn't see anybody. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. Actually, it says there was just some disciple, a particular disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Nope. Lord, I've heard about that man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke his name, or your name." The Lord said to him, "Go, for he's an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." I don't talk about that in a minute. Can you go back one slide real fast? I don't talk about this last line. That's not a punishment, by the way. Don't think he did. God said, "You're going to see how much he's going to be punished for what he did." That's not what he's saying. Like Jesus, he's going to pay for what he does. I myself will show him. So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. And then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And for several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. First impressions, man. First impressions are vital, aren't they? Quick story. This was 1,000 years ago. And Suzanne and I were living in Chattanooga, and we like to shoot pool. So one night, I went with some friends, and we were going to go shoot pool at a place. And as I'm lining up a shot, all of a sudden, I hear like the clattering and banging, and I couldn't figure what it sounded like. Our table exploded. And so I looked up, and I was like, "What in the world's going on?" And about that time I looked up, there were things falling over, and the cue stick that my friend was holding was now laying on the ground, and everything was spilled over. And there was a woman walking off that I had never seen before, and she was laughing and rolling her eyes. Like, what in the world happened? So I hit my shot, and I missed, I'm sure. And I went and come to find out what happened was this. Apparently, the young woman walked by and made eyes at my friend. I winked at him or something. And it flustered him so bad, he dropped the pool cue, smacked the glass, hit everything else, knocked over everything on the table, and it all falling into the floor. Can you imagine how embarrassed he was? That wasn't the funny part. The funny part is when she still wouldn't talk to him, because he tried all night long to go talk to that woman, and she wasn't going to do it. First impressions matter. That was not the best first impression. We know this. We know it would have been a good thing too. Guy's a great guy. He was a fantastic dude. He would have been great had she been able to talk to him, and they'd have, she'd have found out a wonderful human being. No chance. First impressions matter. They're so deep that we have a hard time getting past them. We can't find anything else other than what we first knew about that thing. Paul, historically, has been a victim of first impressions. He comes off a little gruff, doesn't he? Every time you read him, he's a little bit stodgy. He's a little bit angry. He's a little bit whatever. He comes across as a kid. I remember, we're Cumberland Presbyterian. We've ordained women since 1895 or whatever it is. We've had this figured out since the 19th century. And so as a kid, I always thought that Paul, people told me that, well, Paul said women couldn't preach. Women couldn't be in leadership. That's what people would say. And well, 1889, actually. And they'd always say this, well, I knew women could be preachers. I grew up in it. That's what I knew. But then I heard someone say, 1 Corinthians 14, women should be silent in the churches. 1 Timothy, let a woman learn with silence in full submission. Well, good luck at Jenkins. No. And there's reasons we don't follow that. It's not just we're just thumbing our nose at the gospel. There's a reason that the Bible, there's a reason that we don't follow that. We know that just a few chapters before chapter 14 and chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I have women put something on their head when they prophesy. Well, that means they're prophesying, right? That's what that means. We have other places where Jesus calls Phoebe a disciple and Androcinus and Junia an apostle. They're a husband and wife team. And so I don't personally believe that Paul had any issue with women in authority. What we recognize is that verse may have been added later on. It's found in all sort of different places, by the way. That verse about women not speaking is found in all different places in 1 Corinthians if you look at the oldest of the texts. So we don't think that's really what was said by Paul. So we don't follow it. We don't. But I always thought it was weird when I was a kid. What's that Paul guy about? Why is he so mean to women? Paul is weird about other stuff. This is a woman I know's least favorite verse, and that person is definitely not Suzanne. 1 Corinthians 7, 7 through 9 says, I wish that all were as myself am. To the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain unmarried as I am. But if they're not practicing self-control, then they should marry. For it's better to marry than to be aflamed with passion. And a woman, not Suzanne, was like, excuse me? I'm sorry. Paul applauded married folks later on. He just thought that Jesus was coming back any day now, so why get married? That's the point of that one, right? And so we have these first impressions about Paul that just... they're not actually Paul. He said some other things about some other things too, and he's been misinterpreted in those and been used inappropriately. Come to me later. I'll tell you all about those. I got slides and paragraphs and graphics and charts and scriptural support. So come at me. I got this too. He's been all the time been used for these wrong things. And my point is that Paul has had a tendency to make some tough first impressions. It's been difficult to understand Paul. Because Paul was always real fired up. Paul was always stoked about something. And I think we try to give him a pass because, man, he'd been through a lot, you know? So we understand, well, he probably had some firm thoughts on things. I just can't think about him the same way. Maybe we have that disconnect with Paul because of that first impression. I don't know what kind of first impression Paul makes to you, but I know the first impression that he made, I don't know the first impression he made to the Jewish leaders, but I know what his second impression was. Because in the story, Paul was so important and had such a lean into what was going on culturally that he was able to get arrest warrants for Christians in a country that wasn't even his. He convinced religious authorities to get permission to go to a different country, to Syria. It's where it was a different region at the time, still is, and arrest people. And not only did he convince the Jewish authorities that he could do that, he convinced the Roman authorities that he could do it as well, because both of those were Roman areas. And to go into one area and remove people and arrest them and bring them back not only required Jewish leadership support, it required Roman support. And so for whatever reason, Paul had enough strength and enough might that he was able to do this, and he was going to arrest people of the way. That's how people of who we now call Christians described themselves back then. They didn't call themselves Christians. In fact, that was a derogatory name that came up later. They called themselves followers of the way. That's how people talked about being Christian. It was an identity marker. But not only was it an identity marker, this follower of the way, it was how I lived my life. We use it as sometimes an identity marker to say, I am this, as opposed to that. Their identity marker was, I am part of the way, and so I live this way of Jesus Christ. And so that's what they did. They lived a certain way. They lived a certain life. And the way of living like Jesus. For your Star Wars people, it's a little bit like this. The Force, let it be with you. Because you live in a way because of the Force, right? That's the whole idea of Star Wars. A little bit the same thing.
And preached this on May the 4th.
I did, didn't I? That's serendipity, Holy Spirit thing. That's what that is. Okay. Didn't even know that. That's so good. For Paul, that meant these followers of the way were outsiders. They were different. They were strange. They were odd. They were dangerous. They were threats. They were disruptive to the traditions of the elders. They were messing with what the prophets had to say. They were messing with the very purity of the faith. And that faith is what made them who they were. And it's what made Paul who Paul is. See, Paul was serious about his faith. He wasn't some bad guy in the movie. He was serious about his faith because he was faithful. Saul was a faithful, faithful man. Saul wanted so much to have faith in God that he was going to go to the edges of the world to make sure that they kept the purity of the faith strong. He was probably a good dude, to be honest with you. He probably cared for people. He probably was a good church guy. He did God things. He wanted to give God what was God's, and he did not want anybody making a mockery of his faith. Sounds familiar. He wasn't faithful. I mean, he wasn't unfaithful. He was faithful. He was just wrong. He thought that he got God figured out, and who could blame him for it? We do that sometimes. We think sometimes we got God right. But the fourth word that we read a minute ago should have clued in that Paul had a little bit of an issue. He was breathing threats and murder. That starts the fourth word. The fourth word is breathing. Breathing threats and murder. The word breathing is very interesting. When we think of him breathing threats and murder, we think of it coming out of him, right? I'm going to breathe out these threats. I'm going to breathe out this murder. That's not what it means. Ready for this? When you breathe, what's the first thing you do? You breathe in. And he was breathing in the threats. He was breathing in the murder. It was that which was fueling him. It was that which he heard. It was that which people were talking about. And he was breathing it in. And it was invigorating him. And then he went out and did those things. That implies that there were other people providing the breaths, doesn't it? Means that there are other people involved in this thing. You'll notice he had to go to somebody else to get the warrants. He couldn't do that by himself. He had to go to those people and justify what he was doing. And he went to them because those are the people that would have justified it. Who gave him this breath? Who was giving him his inhalers? Whoever it was, man, Paul was wrapped up in it. Might remind us to always be suspect of those who are breathing threats and breathing violence into the world. It might tempt us to think about who's breathing threats and breathing violence into the world, because our temptation is to breathe the same breath. So now Paul's sanctioned. He's sanctioned to go do the work. He's got signed warrants and affidavits. He has rightness on his side. Anybody who gets in his way is just going to get caught up in his way. There's not a thing they can do about it, by the way. They're going to be stuck in a cell in some other country. No due process, no trial, no lawyer, all because you ain't one of us. So now he's on his way to Damascus, Syria. Damascus is about 150 miles from Jerusalem. If you walk, it probably takes a week or so. Can you imagine walking that whole way? If you walk, it takes a week or so. For my Bible study people, this is the route. You come out of Jerusalem, you go through the Central Highlands, if y'all remember that. That's where bandits and Roman patrols were always about. Then you go down into the Jordan Rift, way down 500-something feet below sea level, and you walk that way a while, and it's hot as blue blazes, over 100 degrees in the summer. Then you climb up, you go past the Sea of Galilee, then you climb up over the Golan Heights to go to 3,000 or 4,000 feet above sea level, so that's about a 5,000-foot change, no problem, 4,500. And then you level out of that and go into the Damascus Plain, about 1,500 feet below sea level, with nothing but fig trees as far as you can see. And that's the journey. And he was at that point almost knocking on the door. He came, it was state-sanctioned. He was coming because they were nobodies in that town. Nobody had seen Jesus recently. Hadn't heard of that guy in a while, have you? And here these Jesus freaks are out here living like he's still resurrected, and he's talking about how they're Jewish, and let's end this once and for all. They cannot repurpose my God. Well, watch this. He's walking along the route. He's not too far from the end of it. We know the story. Jesus appeared. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, Saul, you know where that comes from? Moses, Moses, same thing. It was the same introduction. Moses, Moses. In fact, Moses goes, who are you? What did Saul say? Who is it? And he says, Jesus. And so he says that you've come to persecute me, which means chase me, seize after me, hunt me down, cause me to flee. That's what those words mean. And Paul wasn't doing it to people, Jesus said. You're doing it to me. You're not doing it just to people. You're persecuting me. You're chasing me. Why would he say that? What does Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats say? You did it to the least of these, man. You did it to me. And they're persecuting Christ. And with that, Paul fell blind. Couldn't see a thing. Except now he could see everything. Do you see what's happened with his infirmary? Something in his very sickness, something in his very infirmary, allowed him to see exactly who God is. Not as a punishment. Some suggest you have to quit looking in the world for things to see God. Sometimes people say you got to quit looking at that outside stuff if I want to really recognize who God is. Maybe the thing here is, are we willing to be blinded so that we can see? I don't mean eyesight blinded. I mean, are we willing to let our worldview just fall away and disappear so we can't ever see it anymore? If that means coming just a little bit closer to our God, would we give up everything we believe so that we could find one step closer to our Savior? Well, Saul didn't have a choice. I don't guess he had a choice. It's interesting, though, that in this moment, he doesn't apologize. There's no sorry. There's no repentance. In fact, there's no forgiveness come from Jesus in this. He doesn't say, your sins are forgiven. Nowhere in it does he say that. All that happened was Paul's worldview changed. But Jesus said, when Jesus said, you are hurting me, how many times in this world do we hear people hurting and we ignore it? We're not concerned for it? The world blames people for their own hurting. The people are excused for the hurting. You're not really hurting. All of these happening, and Saul didn't do that. The moment he heard that voice, the moment he was blinded, he recognized the truth. I'm damaging people and I'm damaging my God. For 3 days he dealt with that. Can you imagine? For 3 days he dealt with that, wondering what would happen. He's now holed up in Damascus, no longer, by the way, with all the answers. Now he's just got a whole bunch of questions. What do you do with this stuff? Like, what do I do now? He doesn't know he's going to be healed in 3 days. He has no clue. 3 days is a long time, man. Ask Jesus. Ask Lazarus. 3 days is forever. Until one day, a certain man, certain disciple, Ananias, got a phone call from God. Sometimes we all know, if you don't know the number, don't answer. Ananias, here I am, Lord. What's that sound like? Anybody know that one?
The song.
Isaiah. Here I am. Here I am. Yeah, it's Isaiah. Yep. Send me. So he said, here I am. He didn't get the send me part, so maybe he's a little confused about what the next part was. But he says, here I am, Lord. And God says, go to Straight Street. By the way, in Damascus, there's still a Straight Street. It's still there. About a mile long, maybe a little bit longer. Bible study people, that's where the Antioch Orthodox Church is on that street. You know, they broke away, and that was their Orthodox Church. It's still on that street, the Antiochene Orthodox Church. Anyway, go over there and see the guy, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias went, nope. Not a chance, man. Mm-mm. I heard about that dude. He doesn't make good first impressions. He doesn't make second impressions or third or fourth or fifth impressions either. That dude is bad news. Are you sure about that guy? Because I'm not 100% sure you know who you're talking about. He said, yeah, I'm sure. That's my instrument. Isn't that word interesting, an instrument? What do you use an instrument for?
Play music.
A music. A particular thing, right? Anything that's an instrument is used for a particular purpose, right? Music, whatever it is. Stethoscope is an instrument. You listen. So I have a purpose for him, and I need you, just some disciple named Ananias. He had no title, no nothing. Take the gospel, the one he's starting to squash, that man's going to take the gospel and he's going to go to war with it, and I need you to go over there and help him out. Isn't it interesting that one of the nobodies, one of the exact people that Saul was coming to arrest, one of the exact people that Saul was there to persecute, was called on to help him regain his strength? The same verbiage was used, by the way, when Jesus laid hands on people to heal. That's the same thing that was used here. And with that, they fed him, and he regained his strength, and he'd need it. For he had to go and talk about Jesus being the Son of God to everybody. I want you to look what happened. He was coming here with a faithful hate in his heart. He was breathing it in and fuming it out. He was going to go into the world and into Syria, Damascus, and rid the world of apostates. He was going to conquer them using law and order. He was right and they were wrong. He breathed it and was ready to breathe it out on others. But God did not let that happen. God was more powerful than that. Yes, there was a blindness, but not punishment. But for now, Saul could see. He could truly see finally. And what he found out, what he saw, was how much people cared for him. There was Judas, not the same Judas, by the way. There was Judas, who allowed him in his house to care for him for 3 days, fed him, gave him strength. Ananias came in and laid hands on him and welcomed him and healed him. And probably the two most important words in the entire gospel were spoken by Ananias. Did you read what they were? Brother Saul. Can you imagine saying that to this man who had killed so many people that you knew? All the damage he'd done in Jerusalem. And he called him Brother Saul. It took a community, these nobodies in which Jesus sided with, to show Paul what real faith looked like when it was lived right. And church, that may be my very simple point this morning. We live in a world that's very, very similar to Paul's world. We call people that which we want to call them. We call people that which we are comfortable to call them. We name people. We say they are them. They need this. They need that. There's hate still breathed against others out of the church. There's still violence still supported by members and people of God's family in the church. There's still that stuff going on, and there's still the example that the Christian community can be something else. They can be people who welcome in even the enemy with mercy and grace. When you see how beautiful it is in this place, when you recognize how gorgeous God is, when we live in grace and mercy and peace and patience and kindness, you are welcome in this place, and I'll call you Brother Saul if need be. And so it's still our job to keep visiting that State Street, to still show people we care, to still be vulnerable to a world that wants to do damage, so that we can love people and we can touch people and we can invite people and we can heal people, and we might even do it to the very enemies we have when they see that there's a better way to live than thinking they've seen everything. So we are Ananias. We are Paul. And we are the ones that heard it but didn't see. And it's up to us to be an Ananias anytime we possibly can. For we live in a day where people are still struggling with what they breathe in this world. And man, rather than breathing that junk, we ought to hold our breath until we can breathe the Spirit. We need to wait on the Spirit of God to blind us to, if need be, so that we can see exactly that which God is up to in this world. And that's not easy. It might cause us to fall down and have to be lifted back up by those in which cared for us. It may require somebody to come care for us and invite us into their lives to help us out. It may require us going and loving on somebody that we do not want to love. This way is not easy, but here's the beautiful part. It's not easy because it's awesome. Nobody's ever done anything that's awesome that was easy. What's easy is thrown away. This is not easy, but it's the way of beauty and it's the way of joy. It's the way of a gorgeous life when we live in this peace and patience and kindness of God. It's not easy, but may we breathe out love today, man. May we breathe it in and may we live it with everybody. Breathe it out to everyone we know. For here's the thing, just like Ananias and just like Paul and everybody that followed afterwards, we're not just Christians. We're followers of the way, and we live different. And we invite the world into it to show them how beautiful it is. This is who we are to be, and thank God we have such a beautiful example as we did in Ananias, for he did exactly that we are called to do. Go live, breathe in love, and breathe it out into the world and show everybody who your God is. And God's people said. Amen. My faith looks up to me is number 410 in our hymnal. We'll sing this one first and then have a time when we can experience God's love yet again.
If you go ahead and stand with us, please.
the elders to come forward for our communion. I've used this one before, but I just love this verse. Jesus was going on a sermon on the mount. He took some, it's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, is probably where it was. It's this little amphitheater. It's kind of interesting, right near Capernaum. And you can still see just kind of the natural area produces a wonderful place for Jesus to come up on the mountain and teach. And so he went up and he started talking to the people that he had invited up. And one of the things about that day and age is that people are always right up against it with hunger and thirst. I mean, you're living in the desert. You need water. And one drought, one plague, and suddenly you don't have a lot of food. So people are always struggling with that. And Jesus gets up on the mountain, and then he says these words: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." I've been hungry. Like, if I eat in 3 hours, I'm going to get a little hungry. It's time for a snack, you know. I've only tried one time, I've told y'all this, to do one of those, like, 40-hour famines or whatever. I made it 3 hours, and that's not an exaggeration. I had a snack. Now, I made the next one okay, but that 30-hour famine, I guess. But that first 4 hours was brutal. We've never really hungered and thirsted. Let's just be honest. We don't really know. Maybe, I hope none of us know what that's really like. And he said, for those who hunger and thirst, I mean crave it, hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. And that is a promise of God that's invited to this table. This is not a Cumberland Presbyterian table. It's not my table. It's not a Jenkins table. It's the table of Jesus Christ. So if you're in this place, you're invited to this table, because as we hunger and we thirst, we have the grace of God that's applied to us. So I'd ask that you be a part of it. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we ask for blessings during this meal. We ask that you allow us to feel, but I hate to even say it, but to feel that blindness. Allow us to lose what we see of the world so that we can see more of you. Allow us to see a little bit less of the world's necessities and see more of your necessities. Allow that to happen, Lord, and allow it somehow to happen in the midst of your meal. Somehow in this meal that you provided, that is your life, that is your resurrection. We ask so much in this, Lord, that you point us toward grace. Point us where we can truly see it, so that we can go live it out for everybody else to see too, and invite them into this community of faith. We ask this, Lord, because we know how amazing you are. We felt that grace. We know that peace. And we ask for a little bit more of it today, so we can go into the world and give it to everybody else we know too. So, Lord, bless this meal. Do something amazing in it so that we can be amazing for you. And God's people said, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, remember me.'" Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for you, that is healed and alive again. This is the body of Christ. Likewise, this is the blood that was spilled out, but it's not dead. It's alive. It's living. This is the blood of Christ. Come to either of the two stations. If you would like to be served in your seat, just raise your hand. We'll bring it to you. But make sure you bring the elements back to your seat with you so we can take them together as a family. tradition. Let's sing together. Sometimes who prepared the meal at that first night? Like who put it together? I know who put this one together. Thank you, ma'am, for doing this each week for us and putting this meal together and serving us and being so hospitable. I appreciate that from you so much, Donna, that you do this for us. So often we think of that somber moment when Jesus shared this meal with others, but in reality, it was actually Passover. Christmas meal, y'all not real somber at Christmas, right? When y'all have your meal together, it's a little bit fun or a little bit rowdy sometimes. And this meal may have been the same. We don't really know. We know it was a heavy moment because of what was going on. But this was the Passover meal for Jesus and them. And that was a celebration that God rescues. God does. God lives. God takes care of the world. God is a rescuing God. God's not a leave you in your misery God. God's not a leave you in your oppressing God either. God's a God that rescues. And they were celebrating that, Jesus recognizing that he was the rescue. And so as we take this meal, do we always take it with that joy that was taken at that the recognition that Christ has come, Christ has delivered, Christ does live, and the grave is open, and that's why we can have this today. If he wasn't living, we could throw it all out. But he lives today. And we have been rescued. And so we take this much like Jesus did on that first day as a recognition of what God has done in our lives. Church, this is the grace and life of Jesus Christ. Take and eat and know that we live forever in the way. Likewise, I can say this is the blood poured out, and that's horrible and horrific and terrible, and it is. But it's what delivered us. It's what made life right. And we can live in joy because of who Christ is. This is the living blood of Christ. And take and know that you have been graced to live the way. You can go and live it in every way that you were given because of who Christ is. So church, stand up and hear the benediction, then go. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace. Go in grace and go in mercy and go knowing that we have access to the way. I want to do one more thing before we're done. Let's say what we all believe together. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's be done.